Caiaphas.
Caiaphas Hospital. Right here.
That would be great.
Right here. Is that okay? John 18. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Morning. I hope you all slept well. How many of you guys are used to dormitory beds? Yeah. My feet hang over, but that's okay. Yesterday we were talking about purpose and having vision. What's the purpose that God has for man? And I just want to continue with that this morning. And so I'm going to go ahead and you give little titles to these because people expect you to give titles. I wouldn't title it, but okay. And I just want to continue with this idea of pursuit, of pursuing purpose. And so let's go ahead and do that. And you can turn off lights, yeah. There you go. I got a too dark a color, huh? Yeah. Okay. Do we have paper towels in here today? Okay. In case I start crying. All right, there you go. There you go. You're strong, Vicky. Yeah. Okay. Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll give you the scriptures for today, okay? That's a good idea. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thanksgiving and praise for the place you put us. You put us right here in your Son, Jesus, that we can be in your presence. And we want to thank you again that we are here. I want to thank you for the prayers that have gone up even this morning, for some of the songs that brought us in our minds and our hearts to you. We want to thank you. How we thank you that you keep us this way, that you keep us close. And we want to ask you this morning that you'll be with us, and you'll be here, and we'll sense your presence. We'll sense your Spirit speaking to us through your Word, and you'll bless us. Lord, we want to really know what's in your heart for us. We want to know how to live in these last days. We want to be pleasing to you, Lord. And we know that we're faulty. And so because of that, Lord, we are so grateful that you've given us a helper in the Holy Spirit, that you've given us your Word, and you've given us your Son, Lord. And we want to just come this morning and place ourselves in him, place ourselves in your hands, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and ask you to speak to us through Jesus' name. I'm sorry, I'm a little foggy this morning, but you'll have to bear with me. Okay, here are our scriptures for today. First one is the same one we had yesterday, just a different color. And we have 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. And then another Proverbs 23, verses 1 to 3. And then another Old Testament, Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, and verse 8 to 9. Now we're going to look at them. We're going to read them. Okay? I just think it's good to read. Okay, so we can go ahead and read these together. You can start, as I start, you can start with me. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But happy is he who keeps the law. You know, you got to watch it because there's punctuation here, and punctuation is something that gives us a little signal on what to do, you know. Like, comma means pause, right? Okay. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But happy is he. It's kind of like teaching song, isn't it? Okay. And here's 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. In Proverbs 23:1-3. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. And then this is a really long one. Okay. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them for a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief eunuchs, that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Amen. Hey, you guys did great. All right. Okay. Now, I want to bring this to a way that it's relatable. Okay. And at this time, Daniel's time is the time that they began the captivity in Babylon. All right. Do you know why they were taken to captivity? Nobody knows why. No. Because of their idolatry. Okay? You know, if you read the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, it talks about the history of Israel. And the history of Israel is just like our Christian history. We have our ups, we have our downs. We have our ups, and we have our downs. But sometimes we get to the place where the Lord says, that's enough. Not that he's kicking you out of his kingdom or anything like that, but he says, that's enough. You know, I have to step in and right the wrong. And he did. He did this. He did this with the northern kingdom. You remember the kingdom of Israel got split up after Solomon ruled. It got split up between, who was it? Rehoboam was Solomon's son. And who's the first of the eight kings there? Come on, help me. Jeroboam, right. Jeroboam the first. Right. Because there was a Jeroboam the second. Okay, and those two kings separated the two kingdoms. You had Israel, which was the northern kingdom, and you had Judah, which was made up only of the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Simeon. And so they're all split up like that. And by the end of the middle of 1 Kings, the northern kingdom got taken away into captivity. And basically, they never returned, and at least as a whole. And then at the end of 2 Kings and the end of 2 Chronicles, Judah gets taken into captivity. But they went into captivity with a promise that the Lord would bring them back. So in other words, it wasn't like kicking out of the kingdom and you're never coming back. It was like, I'm putting you out there because I need to teach you a lesson. And after you've learned that lesson, I'm going to bring you back. Okay, now that is grace. That's the grace of the Lord. The grace of the Lord isn't just that He lets you get away with everything. The grace of the Lord is He disciplines you. And He brings you back. Okay, that's what real love is. If I love my daughters, when they're doing things that are not right, I need to let them know. And if they're going to continue doing that, I've got to do something that's going to make them say, hey, this is serious stuff. Okay? Because otherwise, it says in Hebrews, if you don't get discipline, it says you're bastards, you're illegitimate sons. Who cares for their illegitimate kids? Nobody. They're illegitimate. I didn't really want them. I did this out of wedlock, and I don't care about them. And the Lord said, you're not illegitimate kids. You're His. You've been born again into His kingdom. And so He loves you, and because of that, He'll discipline us. And so what happens is that all of Judah, well, not all of them, but at the beginning, there were like three phases of this taking away. When Nebuchadnezzar first came in, he took out the cream of the crop. Because Daniel was in the cream of the crop. He took out, because if you notice when it goes back to this verse here, notice what he took out. It says, he took some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand. That's your AP class, right? I mean, you're not an AP if you're not quick to understand and stuff like that, right? You got to be it. So he took all the AP kids. I don't know, what do you guys call kids that aren't an AP or an honors? What do you call that? What? Regulars. We call them C-level. Okay, we have C-level and honors, and we have AP, and C-level is regulars. Okay. And maybe because they all get C's, I don't know. But, you know. But anyway, this is the type of people he took. And he took these people because these actually are going to be the leaders. And if I'm going to put you in groups, you know, as a teacher, I want to make sure that there's going to be one person in each group who's a leader. You know what I mean? I want to make sure one's there because I want that group on task. Okay? And so, he's choosing these because people are going to see these people. They're going to say, oh, yeah, you're one of us, but you're in a position that is higher than us, and so we can follow you. We can trust you and things like that. And, you know, this is something that they've done all throughout the southern part of Asia, like when the Muslim countries, empires, like the Mughals and the Ottoman Empire, the Ottoman Turks, would conquer people. What they did was something just like this. They took people, and they took the best, and they tried to school them so they could make them bureaucrats, and they could help rule their empire. And this way, it was a way that since they were taking the captive people, that those people wouldn't rebel because they were allowed to be in some part of the government. And so this is one way they kept control of them. Hey, you know, we'll give you a job. It'll be a good job, too. That way, you know, you won't be against us. You go, oh, yeah, that's cool. I like that. And so that's what's happening during Daniel's time. Now, they took him to Babylon. Babylon is not like going from... We're in San Antonio, right? Okay. It's not like going from San Antonio to Houston, right? Because you're still in Texas, right? And everybody who's in Texas is a Texan. Right, even you Chinese guys. Okay, you Chinese Texans, right? You probably eat Chinese Tex-Mex. Or maybe it's Tex-Chinese, I don't know. Okay, but lots of like barbecue sauce on it, hot sauce on it. Okay, red sauce. Texans like red sauce for some reason, okay? Californians, Mexican food, it's green sauce. Texas is red sauce. Anyway, they took him all the way to Babylon, and Babylon was not like even being in the United States. Okay? It's like a foreign country, like Canada. Now, Canada's not even a foreign country, is it? Okay. You know, like Alaska. Oh, wait, no, Alaska's a state, right? Okay. But someplace different. Okay? He took him someplace different. And let's see. There you go. There's Babylon. Those are pretty cool pictures, don't you think? I don't know how they got that, because it looks like a real photograph, doesn't it? Maybe it's one of Daniel's scrapbook pictures. I don't know. You know, sunrise is coming up, okay? And this one was a painting that I used last time I was here in San Antonio. I used this picture. So, and there's the great ziggurat, you know. It's on fire. They smoke ziggurats. But you guys are so slow. So slow. Okay. Anyway, and you know, Babylon was known for its, Nebuchadnezzar's gardens were like one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. He had these hanging gardens that came over and stuff like that. And the city of Babylon was, its walls were set like, you had one wall here, and it was like where you could put seven Hyundai Elantras side by side. Not back to back, but side by side on it. That's how thick the wall was. And then you had an opening of about 100 yards. No, it wasn't even 100 yards. It might have been 50 yards. And then you had another big wall like that. So if people broke through the first wall, they would get stuck in between those two walls. And then people could fight them from both sides of the walls. It was really hard to conquer. It was finally conquered by Cyrus, who stopped the river. He stopped the river. Can you believe that? He stopped the river and he rerouted the river, the Euphrates River. He rerouted it. And so then they came underneath where the river would go through the city. And that's how they came in and conquered it. So it's really cool history. But that's the thing history teachers like, right? Okay. Now, when we think about Babylon, it was the most powerful country in the Eastern world at that time. Right? I mean, it went about like all these countries go, and you have all these different civilizations, like in the Fertile Crescent in Egypt. You know, the first big one was Egypt, and they went and they conquered places and stuff like that. And then the next big one was really Assyria, and Syria came in and conquered all these places. And finally, Assyria went down. And Babylon conquered Assyria, and then Babylon came through and conquered. They conquered the Phoenicians, and they conquered they conquered all those merchants. You should let me tell you a story about Tyre sometime. They conquered that. They conquered Israel. They went to Egypt and did those things. And finally, they ruled like went from about 600, the 600s to the early 400s, but you know, when we say early 400s, it's the 490s or something like that, you know, early 500s, late 500s would be 500 because they're backwards, because it's BC, you're going one way and another, okay? So, they're in Babylon, and Babylon is a great city, and they're far away from home. And the purpose of captivity, as far as the Lord was concerned, was to bring these people back from their idolatry. And it's weird because he brought them to a place that was known for its idolatry. It was almost like saying, you want idolatry? I'll give you idolatry. Here's Babylon. You live there for a while. Okay? And with that, you know, there's never really... And the big thing about it was, you know, there's never really... When you read the books of the Babylonian captivity, like you read Nehemiah and Ezra and Esther... you never find God mentioned as you never find his name, you never find Yahweh mentioned. He's always God of heaven. It's like he's not around. And there's a big thing when the Jews got conquered, it was like, does this mean God was conquered? And so really this was a kind of a throwing them into an idea of like, well, what's really going on? What's happening here? Because there were, if you read like the prophets of Jeremiah, which came around this time, they were saying, you know, oh, God would never let his temple be taken over. You know, we're safe. The temple of the Lord, we're safe. And then here they come. And they raised the city. You know, they burned it to the ground. They took everything out of the temple. And and they knocked the temple down. That was it. And so it was like really an upsetting thing. What's going on? Now, God's purpose was recovering. I want to recover this people's heart. I want to get their heart back. All right? You know, it's like when the prodigal son, just to put it, it's like when the prodigal son, he leaves, he goes, I'm just going to spend it, and he goes out there, and he finds out, you know, oh, gee whiz, I did the wrong thing. And then he comes back to his father, right? And he goes, well, I can't really be a son anymore. I just want to be a slave. And he comes back to his dad. And what does he find? He finds his dad coming back after him. I've missed you so much. I'm glad. And he puts the robe back on him. And he puts the ring back on his finger. And he welcomes him back in. He said, I give you the place back. I never meant to take the place away from you. But you had to find out. But now you know. And now you come back and you know again, I love you. And so that's kind of the situation. But just because God has that plan, you know, the enemy of God does not have the same thing in mind. Because the enemy of God is thinking like, I've got it. All right? Because he wants to stop the Christ from being born. And so what he has to do is he's got to destroy Israel. And so when we look at this, there's a purpose of captivity that the enemy has. Okay, and so when we're trying to, when we're looking at this enemy, it's just like the scripture in 1 John says, the whole world is in the lap of the evil one. You know, it's under control, it's under the influence of the evil one. And this was his plan. When these Jews came off and they went to this foreign land, okay, the enemy had a plan. Now, before we get into this, I just want to say, we can relate this to you guys. Okay, those of you guys that are going out to college, and you're going to be out of your comfort zone, you're going to be in a new land. Okay? And I'm not saying it's not God's plan to be there, you know, because, you know, it was God's plan for Israel to go to Babylon because he was dealing with them. He wanted to show them something. And same thing with you guys. When you go out to college and you go away, God really wants to use that time to show you himself. And just to make this really, to make it a little more personal. You know, I remember, I need to apologize. Okay, I think yesterday I said I was an All-American. I was an honorable mention All-American. Okay. I don't want you to get the wrong idea about me. Okay. I wasn't that good, but I was good. All right. I wasn't top echelon. I wasn't one of these guys that went off to Babylon. Okay. I was playing the rec league in Sidon. Okay. So, but when I went on this tour, okay, and I really don't think when I went on this tour, I don't think it was the perfect will of God for me. God allowed me to do this. He said, okay, Jim, go. This is what you want to do. Go and do it. And and I found out, I met the Lord out there. And that was the most wonderful thing. Because the Lord plans, when we go away, especially when we get out of our comfort zones, that's when he has the best access to us. Because when we're around our buddies, have you ever transferred into a high school like... or a school, let's say middle school, because you guys are all high school. Do you ever transfer, like, change schools, like, between 7th and 8th grade? Did you? Was it hard?
Yeah?
Well, I tell you, it was hard. I mean, you know, you think about this, because I remember when I moved to Virginia, my daughters were in 4th and 6th grade. And they came into a whole new school. And you know, when you come to a whole new school, you don't know anybody, you want to break in with friends. And so we were there, and they had gotten friends. But then in the middle of that school year, we bought our house, because we were living in some little apartment waiting to get a house. And we got our house, and so they had to change schools. So they started school in September, and at the beginning of December, they're changing schools. Okay? So all the friends they had made are gone. All right? Okay, now, first day, where do you sit at lunch? Okay? You understand, right? Where do you see the lines? Okay, so I sit down with a group of people, and they're like, you know, the kids sit down, they're like, who are you? What grade are you in? And then, you know, they're talking, you're trying to talk, but they're talking to each other. You know what I mean? Okay? And so that's why I'm saying, you know, when you guys are with your friends, you have your own cliques. Nobody can break in. Okay, when I heard, what's the click I heard here? What's the group I heard here? Oh, the Sugarland. Sugarland group, okay? I hear that's a tough group to break into. Okay? But, you know, and so, but, and you know, it's even hard for the Lord. You know, even though he's all powerful and stuff, he doesn't change your will. He doesn't, you know, force you to do something. You know, he has a hard time breaking in because, oh, we're doing this, my friends are doing this and stuff like that. And, you know, he's like the odd man out. He's like that third wheel. All right? But then when you get away and you're on your own, all of a sudden you're more accessible because it's new. You don't know what to do. You don't know where you're going. And all of a sudden you're saying, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here. And then the Lord comes in. And that's really what happened to me when I went on that tour. I got to a place where I said, you know, Lord, I think I made the wrong decision. I've blown it really big time. And the Lord really came in and had a chance to have access to me in a way he didn't have before because I was in these little nice Christian cliques. But that was the time where the Lord really spoke to me. Now, I might have meant it, you know, the enemy would have had me fall into all sorts because I tell you, everybody on the teams are drugs and women. That was it. It was the disco era. It was 1975, you know. Do a little dance, make a little love, get down tonight, you know. Okay. But, okay, and the enemy would have loved to have that time and really done it. And there were times that, you know, I was on the precipice. But thank the Lord, he's so faithful. But the enemy does have a plan. Okay? And when Israel went there, he had a fourfold plan. He didn't say a fourfold plan. He just had a plan. And behind this whole plan, this was it. My plan is I want to undo the redemption of Israel. Okay? Now, when I say undo the redemption, remember, Israel's whole thing was they were redeemed. They were a redeemed people. They were taken out of bondage, and they were made God's people by blood. By blood and a mighty arm. And they became God's peculiar people. They are my people. I've redeemed you. And that's what he says. I have redeemed you. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. And I know a lot of us think that the Old Testament is full of judgment and stuff. And that's true. There is a lot of judgment in it. But it says, Isaiah 43:1, but now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. That's such a wonderful verse. It's a great verse to go to when you're down. You just go, Lord, and you open up to that and you're reminded. And here it is. The enemy wants to say, I want to undo that. I'm bringing them to Babylon. And over there, I'm going to put in there, I'm going to have all the people go, Hey, you guys look new. Where are you from? Oh, you're from Jerusalem. Hey, I tell you what. Didn't you guys just lose? Yeah. Hey, why don't you sing us one of your songs? You know, come on, just sing. We just want to hear a couple of songs. You know? And that was it. I want to take them. I want to get them out of the, you know, you lost. Oh, you're redeemed. Oh, really? Oh, who's on top now, buddy? You know, you're redeemed. What's your God done for you lately? Yeah, okay. See, just give us a song. Little one, we'll play the music. You know? And so, that's it. The enemy says, I want to undo the redemption. I want to get rid of this people. These people are going to be just nothing. They're going to be just like everyone else. Not God's people. I want them to know. I want them to know they've never been redeemed. Okay? Matter of fact, if they were redeemed, that's ancient history. This is now. And they're going to find out that they're not redeemed. So that's behind the enemy's thing. And to do this, he wants to do it in three ways. First way, take away their favored status. Hey, that's what happened when they went to Babylon. Their favorite status was removed. Okay? You're not my favorite anymore. All right? Secondly, it's a long one, so I know you'll have to write like for 5 minutes. Okay. So I'll let you write it. I won't say anything, so okay, I'll let you write. Some of you guys don't have laptops and you just type them away. Aren't you glad I didn't write this in Phoenician? So it says, bring them unwittingly into compliance to the government and culture of Babylon. So if you remember in that verse from Daniel, it says, you know, I want to teach them all these things. Okay. And then the third thing, basically he just wanted to destroy them. If you remember, if you read the book of Esther, the guy Haman, I want to kill all the Jews. And that's what the enemy's after, because if the Jews are gone, there's no Christ. And then there's no salvation for the world. And the enemy would say, I win. Satan would say, I win. So I want to destroy them altogether. And this is my way of doing this. I'm taking them away. I'm bringing them out. I want to destroy them altogether. And just by doing that, by having them lose their identity, lose their place of being the redeemed people of God, I win. Okay? I want to amalgamate them. All right. Now, I want to go from there into a few things there. Okay, can I go? Are you guys done? All right. Let's look at these things just basically little by little, okay? I want to take away your favorite status. Okay? One way he did it is he took them out of the promised land. He took them out of their familiar place. You guys go to college, you're getting taken out of your familiarity. Okay, you're being taken out of your comfort zone. It's a tough thing to be. It's a tough thing to be a favorite person and all of a sudden somebody replaces you. I thought I was everybody's favorite teacher, but now the new one comes in and... You know? Everybody likes them instead. So they're out of the promised land. Okay, in other words, you know, this is the place, this is promised for them, this is the place they're to live, this is given to them by God. They're out, they're gone. That's it. They don't have it anymore. And that's got to shake you up, you know. I'm out. What does that mean? Okay. And now they're in a foreign land, and I mean it's foreign. It's nothing like they're used to. Here's a nice picture of somebody in a foreign land. Can you tell the foreigner? Can you see the foreigner? Right here. Chinese guy. Where is he? Does anybody know? Okay, you guys can't read? Like Turk or Shago, Solodanovsk, Rolinkov, Vidulinch. Okay? It's Poland. Place of the master race. Okay? And now remember I told you it's not like being in. You can turn that light down so you can see the. Yeah. Okay. Look at him. What do you think he's thinking? You know, I don't know where I'm going, but if I just follow these people, I'm sure I'm going to get food. You know? Does he look comfortable? No. He does not, does he? Look at his eyes. It's almost like, what am I doing here? Where am I? Why did I ever come here? You know, he's probably on vacation. This is a labor movement parade. Actually, protest. Okay? And so, and remember I told you it's not like going to Texas? Going from China to Poland. It's different. You know? Just think of the differences about language. For example, let's see. Usoi Jin Narodzinya. I said happy birthday. Pretty good, huh? And my mother and father would always say this. Akaleva Simi Jeshmi. Now, my mom told me it means this, but it doesn't mean this. It means something worse. But she said, when she'd get mad at us, my dad would get mad at us, they'd say, Akaleva Simi Jeshmi, which means, may your children have cholera. Okay, but actually it's not that. It's, may your children, I won't tell you. Okay. It wasn't nice. Anyway, you know. But yeah, that doesn't sound like Chinese, right? Ni hao. She say. Hey, I speak it. Okay. But, okay, what about the food? You know what Polish food is like? What? Oh, that's some of it. But you know, kielbasa isn't like the kind you get in the grocery store here, because here you grill it. They boil it in Poland, and it's terrible. Okay, I'm telling you, because I know. Okay, a lot of cabbage. They used to, it's called kapusta. We call it kapusta. You stew it, you boil it with tomatoes, and you can smell it when it's cooking. Okay, I lived four houses from the corner. And when you turned the corner, you knew Mom was making kapusta. My friends would go, what's that smell? You know what I would say? I don't know. Because I didn't want them to know I was eating that. Okay? So anyway, they're taken away. They're out of favor. They're gone. They're in a different place. You don't know. When I went to Korea this last thing, it was the same thing, man. It was like I didn't speak Korean. They didn't speak English. It was different. The food is so different. Okay? And that's what it is. So the favor status is gone. Okay? To bring them unwittingly into compliance with the government and the culture of Babylon. Well, how do they do that? Okay, and that's what we saw in Daniel. I'm going to teach you the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. I want to immerse you in the culture. Now, I don't know how many of you guys came over from China and had to come and be immersed into the American culture. Anybody here come from China and had to be immersed in the culture? Okay, and what they do is they bring you into it, and that's all you speak. They'll only talk to you in English. They'll give you things to read in English. They'll start you off with, you know, Dr. Seuss, and then they'll go on to different things until you can get into other things. But the whole thing is you get put into, this is the culture. And this is the macro culture. This is the large culture. And if you're going to survive in that culture, you have to adapt to it. That's it. I mean, that's the way it is. It's no other way. And then, it said, and he appointed them a daily provision of the delicacies and the wine which he drank. But the end of it is so like at the end of time, they might serve him. And that's the big thing, okay? In other words, you're no longer Jews. You're now Babylonians. This is what I want to do. This is what we need for you to do. And that's how the whole education system, whole culture system is trying to absorb you into it, okay? And it's to serve the king. Now, I told you about the Ottoman Turks to begin with, right? How they would do these things. And it was to get a place like these kids. And they were kids when they came out here. They were teens, young 20s coming out here, because when you're that age, you're moldable. When you're my age and taken into a new culture, you are not moldable. Okay? I'm not going to settle where the normal culture settles. I'm going to settle in a town where there are a bunch of Americans or a bunch of Polish people, because I'm comfortable with that. But I know that these people who say, we're taking the young ones because they're going to want to fit in. That's the whole thing about it. With the immigrants, You know, the first generation immigrant, they come over and they say, okay, this is it. This is the way it is. We want to keep our culture. Kids come home. I don't know how many of you guys speak Chinese at home. Anybody here speak Chinese at home? Because parents speak Chinese at home, right? Do you speak Chinese at school? No. A lot of you guys, you say, well, I don't speak Chinese, but I understand Chinese because they're always talking Chinese, right? But you know, when I go out with my friends and stuff, it's English. Unless I want somebody not to know what I'm saying. Okay, then I'll do a little Chinese here and there so we, you and I, we know, but they don't. They don't know what we're saying about them. But other than that, we're talking English, right? Because we want to fit in. And not only that, but the thing was, is so that they might serve the king. In other words, the king said, I want to give jobs to these people to be in my government. Now, what do you think it means to the family of these kids if these kids get one of those jobs? It's a big thing. Because you think these jobs pay well? Oh, yeah. They're not going to be living in like the suburbs of, you know, not the suburbs, but, you know, the rundown place in Babylon. You know, on the outskirts of the city. They're coming uptown. Okay, they're going to have servants. It's going to be cool. Okay, and so, you know, this is the whole thing. We got you. Because if you buy into this, we got you. And what happens then is, okay, I got to do this, and let's see if this works well. Okay. Better see if it's okay first. Okay. Uh-oh. There they are. There are the Israelites. But don't worry, I'm going to help them. Okay? Well, I'm snapping on the Israelites and you're laughing, huh? Okay. Where are the Israelites? They're in the towel. Okay? And you know, can you see them? It kind of looks like a Rorschach thing. But you know, if I took this out and I placed it out on the steps over there, by the end of lunch, where would the Israelites be? They'd be dried into the fabric of Babylon. See what I'm saying? To be absorbed into the culture, okay, you're woven into their culture. And what happens is they absorb you. You're not absorbing them, they're absorbing you. And that's what it is. All of a sudden, you're no longer a Jew, you're a Babylonian. See, that's the whole idea of this. Okay, I want to absorb. We want to absorb that. That's why we want you to, teach, we want you to learn the literature. We want you to learn the religion. We want you to learn the language. We want you to become Babylonians. There's a remnant there I gotta get. Gotta make sure I get them all. Okay. Yeah, you know, that's the way the enemy is. Okay? He just wants to absorb you. And he uses the macro culture that we live in today. You know, here in the United States, the macro culture just wants to absorb you. It says, you know what? We have a place for you in our school. We'll teach you the language so that you know all those computer languages and stuff like that. You know your foreign languages so you can do business. Okay? We'll give you everything you need. All the delicacies and everything. Okay? We're not giving you meat and potatoes. We're giving you the delicacies. Why are we giving you delicacies? they're more appealing. Okay? Hey, have you ever seen, what's it called? You guys ever watch cooking shows?
Yeah.
Do you really? Do you? Okay. So when you watch those cooking shows, it's all about not what you cook, but it's all about presentation. How do you present it on the plate? Right? And have you ever looked at it, to get you, if you just said, now for some of you guys to go like, how many have been to Cattleman's? Cattleman's in El Paso is a big steak place. They have it like they have a 3-pound steak, and if you can eat that, one person can eat that, they get a free meal, and they give another one, okay? So 3 pounds, you can imagine what you look like afterwards. But on those cooking shows, what are the portions like?
They're small.
They're really small. So when you look at it, like, what harm can that do? It's a little delicacy. One bite, it's gone. And so the whole thing is, I want to, you look at the delicacy, what harm can these things do? Nothing. Drink the wine. You know what wine is in the Bible? It's to bring joy. It's a symbol of joy. You have wine, you have joy. Okay, I want to, my kingdom is going to give you the joy of your life. That's what you're looking for. You got the wine, you got the delicacies, you're learning the language, you are good to go, man. Okay, but you've wound up in the fabric. You know something about that water? You know something about that water? When I put it on that seat, how it wasn't restrained. Did you notice that? People that are led by the Spirit, the Spirit puts restraints on you, not from an outer rule, okay, but there's an inner life. We'll talk about that another time. But, the culture puts an outer kind of thing on you, okay? If you don't conform, what happens? You're out. If you don't conform, you don't get the job. If you don't conform, you don't go to the school. If you don't conform, you can't sit at the lunch table. You know what I mean? And so that's what this is. It's the whole idea of, bringing them, and it's unwittingly. You're not knowing what's happening to you. This is the whole thing. You're just trying to fit in. And because you have that desire to fit in, I want to fit in, I want to do this, I want to get the best, stuff like that, it's just saying, oh yeah, come on. I got you. And then they got you. And you find out yourself that you're tangled up in this thing. So it's all absorbed into things. And so then we come to the last thing. It's destroyed. The testimony's gone. Where's your Christianity? And really, it's not where's your Christianity. It's just your Christianity is morphed into whatever the culture wants it to be. Do you understand that? Do you understand that today the Christianity in the United States is morphed from what real Christianity is morphed into something very acceptable, what people find acceptable? Oh my gosh, we can't meet for an hour. My attention span is only 3 minutes. And so, it's got to be entertaining, it's got to be something like this, okay? But, you have all these stuff on the outside, but there's no Christ. There's no living Christ that you see. You're not attracted to Christ, you're attracted to the church that you're going to. You're supposed to be attracted to Christ. Your witness isn't like, people don't ask you if you're a Christian, they go, oh, where do you go to church? Oh, I go to this place. And it's been morphed. It's morphed into something that's acceptable. Even to the thing that a lot of churches today are accepting things that aren't biblically right. And even to this sense, I don't know how many of you guys are aware, but in reading about what's acceptable now in young Christians, in college-age Christians, over 50% now, I think it's 63% of young Christians believe that premarital sex is okay. okay? Drug is okay. There's over 50%, I think over 50% of college-age Christians believe that Jesus is in the only way. And so it's a real different thing. It's a real different world you're going into. And it's concerning or disconcerting. So, what is our hope? What is our hope? If that's what's out there, you know, that's what's trying to lure us into here. And like I said, this is just the way the world is going. And we're in the world. I mean, we can't get out of the world. We're not asked to go out and live on a mountain, you know, in little communes or something like that. We're to be in the world. But how do we be in the world and not of the world? And that's the whole question. Because we have to. I mean, you guys all want jobs, right? Isn't that why you're striving in school? Because you want to go to the good colleges and you want to get the best jobs, right? That's what you're striving for, right? I mean, it's inevitable. You've got to do these things. But that's part of the way of being drawn in. Okay? And how do you get out of that? Okay? There you go. Lose their separateness. And then comes along Daniel. Daniel and his buddies. Right? And Daniel had this going for him. Okay? He didn't want to be defiled. I don't know what defiled means to you. You know, dirty. You know, but you know, defilement really is a word that is best applied to worship. And the whole thing was that Daniel wanted to worship. Daniel wanted to worship. And when we think of worship, you know, worship isn't like, what does it say? Can I see your little booklet here for a minute? Okay. Morning devotion. Oh, devotion's good. I like that. I thought sometimes it says worship. You know, and I think we categorize worship to worship being the time before the meeting where we all sing. And that's worship. And so we look at it and then say, well, that's worship. Okay? Or the only time you worship is like in your devotion time, or when you come to a conference, or when you go to church and you have these things. That's worship time. Okay? And that's the only time we worship. But really, worship is more than that. You know, worship is actually giving God His right place, His rightful place. It can be in a meeting, like here, we want to give the Lord His rightful place, let Him lead the meeting. It can be just His rightful place in your own life. Where is His place in your life? You know, where is His place in your heart? He wants His rightful place. And when you give Him that rightful place, that's really worship. That's the worship that He really wants. He's not necessarily wanting you to sing songs to Him or anything like that. Songs are good, they're wonderful and stuff like that. But the thing is, if you're just doing it with your lips and you're not in the right place in your heart, I don't know how much of worship that He considers that to be. So worship is more than just singing. And defilement deals with worship in that way. In other words, I want to worship You in a way that it's true and pure worship. I don't want to have anything attached to it that shouldn't be there. I want my worship to be acceptable to You. So I don't want to be defiled. And a lot of us, you know, well, I don't know what defile means, and I'm not going to give you a list of this means you're defiled, because you'll find out in your relationship with the Lord what defilement means. So I'm not going to give you that kind of definition that most kids want. Just tell me what it is so I don't do it. No, you find out what it is. And so all of a sudden he comes in, he says, I don't want to be defiled. Oh, and just in going with that, in Romans 12:1 it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Right? Which is your, what? Acceptable worship to God. So our lives being that. So Daniel comes in here and he goes, I don't want to be defiled. Now, how did he know he was going to be defiled? I mean, what? I mean, here he's eating at the king's table. They're serving him food. and they're serving him a drink and stuff like that. How does he know he's going to be defiled? Did he know that? He probably did that. Is there any other way he would have known? I mean, you know, what if it wasn't? Let's say it wasn't offered to idols; it was just food. How could he be defiled with it? How would he know that? I'm trying to draw it out of you. How would he know that? How would he know that? Oh, gee whiz, I think this is unclean. What? Well, how would he know that? You said it was where that he would find this spot? The law. Oh, where would he find that?
The Bible.
In other words, this kid, for some reason, had been reading the Bible. Okay, you know something? Right before he left, and he was probably born at the tail end of this guy's time, the King Josiah reigned. And under Josiah, there was a big revival in Josiah's time. And one of the biggest things in that revival that happened was when they were cleaning out the temple of all the idols and everything like that, they found a Bible. And you know, it's like, didn't everybody have a Bible? No, this one was hidden away in the temple somewhere, and they found it. And they read it to Josiah, and Josiah just tore his clothes and wept and said, God, this is bad news for us. Look at all the things we're doing that we're saying. So all of a sudden, the whole idea was that, first of all, he must have read something about this. He must have known something about it in this way. But, you know, to read something about something, say, yeah, I read about that. He had to have within him when he did this, his learning to clean and unclean. Incidentally, it's probably, you find that in probably your favorite book of the Bible, Leviticus. Okay, you guys read Leviticus? It's a hard book to read, isn't it? You know, because all it is offerings, this is the offerings, these are clean, these are unclean, this is what leprosy looks like, this is what you should do, stuff like that, this is the offering you make for leprosy. It's hard stuff, okay? But the thing is, you know, every once in a while there's something that just speaks to you. Okay, for example, I don't know, you read the offering for a leper. It's really cool. How it's done, it really points to the Lord Jesus. But anyway, he reads these things, and he says, I can't be defiled. Now, why couldn't he just say, you know something? I'll say my prayers, I'll do these things. Why can't I have the best of both worlds? Why not? Because you can never have the best of both worlds. You can only have the best of one. Okay, you can't. I mean, because when Jesus said that, he goes, you can't serve two masters. Why? Because you're either going to love one, and he says, hate the other, but, you know, we don't want to say that we hate the other, so we'll just say, it just has less esteem in my eyes. Okay? And you know how you can tell it has less esteem in your eyes? It's where your heart is. Where is your heart? If your heart's not with one, it's definitely with the other. And so, he says, I can't have the best of both worlds. I want the best of God's world. That's what I want. God's made me for a purpose. I want that purpose. I want that best. I don't want to be defiled. I don't want to offer myself up as something's defiled. I want to be acceptable to God. And so he goes about in doing this. Now, the whole thing is, you know, Daniel was not some goody-goody guy. Okay? He wasn't the guy in your Sunday school class who knew all the answers and did all the right things and dressed well and did all that kind of stuff. You know, the guy you kind of sneered at behind his back. All right? Oh, yeah, there goes Daniel. Yeah. He knows all the answers. Yeah. Okay. Daniel had conviction. That is the key thing. When he read those things and he was thinking about those things, he went to apply them to his life, and he had convictions that they were the right thing. This is right. And when you have conviction, then you can take a stand. You don't have a stand. You can't take a stand when you don't have any convictions. And you know, one of the things that's happening, he was convinced in the truth of what he read. He was convinced, and he was convinced in what God was saying. He knew. He was convinced that God wanted him to be separate from this culture. He didn't want to be morphed into the culture. He didn't want to be absorbed into the culture. He wanted to be separate. He was convinced that God had not done away with the Jews. They were still his chosen people. They were still the apple of his eye. He was convinced of those things. And to show his being convinced of those things, he lived as though those things are true. That's conviction. I live as that way. This is true, and I'll live to show you that it's true. So, he purposed in his heart. In other words, he committed himself. He said, I'm committing myself to this way. And when he committed himself, I mean, he had to take a step, didn't he? He had to go out to the head of eunuchs, and he had to go up to him, and that took a lot of boldness. That took a lot of guts to go up and say, you know, I don't want to eat the king's food. No, he wasn't that blunt. He was very diplomatic. Okay? But that's what he was saying. It's like an insult to the king. I don't want to eat. It's going to defile me. Oh, the king's food is going to defile me. Yes. And because of that, he took boldness, he took faith. You know, he said, this is the true thing to do. I need to step out and I need to do this. And once he stepped out in that faith, you find out that all of a sudden you find God's favor come in. The favor of the eunuch, all of a sudden have favor on Daniel. I'll see what I can do. And he brings it in and he lets him do this. He goes, yeah, okay, we'll test you 10 days. All of a sudden, he gives all this favor. And not only that, that when he is true to his convictions, and he's eating that diet that he feels that this is the diet to eat, what's the result of Daniel? He comes out better than all the rest that are eating that stuff. But the whole thing is, you know, he had the conviction that it was the right thing. And you guys are in a generation right now, and I'm not saying you personally, but I'm saying your generation. The generation that's right now from their teens up until their beginning 30s. You are in this place where your generation is fast becoming, faster all the time, becoming a generation that has no convictions. You have no convictions. And I'm not talking just about the world. I'm talking about some Christians too. There's no convictions about this is the right way. This is the right thing to do. Everything is tolerated. It's tolerance. Hey, that's not right because these people do that. Well, everything's okay. No convictions. How can you live without convictions? Well, you can't live well without convictions. Truth is relative. Hey, truth today is different tomorrow. Where do you make a stand if that's true? You know, and so Daniel was a man of convictions. And what he did was what he didn't do was he didn't hide. He didn't hide from the people. He went right to the eunuch and said this, and he didn't say like, oh, gee whiz, I don't know if I can learn the language of the Babylonians because, you know, I'm a Hebrew. And I don't know about the literature. I mean, we have Noah, you've got Gilgamesh. I don't know. No, he went to school. He learned just like the rest of them. He was diligent in his studies. He learned everything. The only difference with him is he didn't ingest it. There's a big difference. He didn't take that stuff in. He didn't believe everything they were teaching him. Because he had convictions. Yeah, I read about Gilgamesh. It's a great story, but it's not what really happened. Okay? This is the way it happened. Noah is a man of righteousness. Okay? The whole thing. He went to school. He got the degree. He served in the government. He got that place. And when they said, you know, hey, you can't pray and stuff like that, he goes, well, okay. But he opened his windows and he prayed anyway. Yeah, and he took the consequences for it, too. Did he get thrown in the lion's den? That's the way it happens. Okay? If you're a man of convictions, things are going to happen to you. Not all things are going to be positive. But the thing is, you will have a testimony. And the testimony will be not like something that's mopped up. It will be something that's long-lasting. They can't get it out. You know, they can't wash it out. It's indented. It's impressed. And the thing is, it's impressed in the minds of your friends that you are different. That you are separate. You're a gray speckled bird. You're not like the rest of them. What makes you different? And you know, that's it. That's your separateness. Because we're meant to be separate from the world. We're meant to be in the world, but we're meant to be separate from the world, not of the world. That's what Jesus told us. He had conviction on what God wanted to be a worshiper. If I want to worship God, this is what I need to do. And then when he decided and committed himself to that way, God made a way for him to be what he was. God made that way for him. You know, God opened up the door. Those eunuchs opened up the door for him. He learned his lessons. He did what he was supposed to do, but God also made the way for him so he could be where he was. And he became that prophet in Babylon. There was only one other big prophet in Babylon, and that was Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was in another part of town. Now, God just didn't do this. This wasn't just done by Daniel alone. And I'm going to close with this, okay? Daniel had three buddies. There are three friends. I don't know how close of buddies they were, but I know this. They are all men of conviction. Because if you read later on, when they bring that idol into Nebuchadnezzar and say, everybody bow down, they said, we can't bow down. We're not going to do it. Even if it means our lives, we're not going to do it. They're not being stubborn. They're men of conviction. We know this to be true. We can't do this. We're just being true to our conviction. And so he had those three friends. And Ecclesiastes says, though one may be overcome by another, two can withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So one of the things that we have, you know, in this not being drawn into this macro culture, is we have other brothers and sisters, because we're not meant to travel this road alone. Even Abraham, when he was called out, he went out with his family to begin with, and then he and Sarah and his slaves, they went out together. Then with his family of Jacob and Isaac and all the other family, they went out together. They're all searching for the same thing together. One falls, the other one picks it up. That's so important for you guys to know. It's so important for you guys to be in a place where you're with people that have conviction and have the same conviction as you. But the question is this. Do you have conviction? Because that's the only thing that's going to really save you. Yeah, the Lord will save you. Yeah. But are you convinced? Do you have that conviction in His purpose for you? So that you can stand up and see the salvation of the Lord. Because if you have conviction, you're going to stand in that time and you will see the Lord work. But if you have no conviction, you're just going to fall. You're going to fall by the wayside. You're going to be like the rest of your generation that's growing up and becoming convictionless. And you're just going to be going with the flow. You're going to be swept away. How many of you guys have ever seen the... I know I'm talking about too many movies. Impossible. Anybody seen The Impossible? It was about the tsunami in... I think it was in Indonesia. It was horrific, the beginning of it, when they showed that tsunami come in. You young brothers and sisters, I believe we're at the beginning of a tsunami. It's going to come in here, into our culture here in the United States, and it's just going to sweep through, and it's going to just take everything that it can with it, including Christians, because they have no conviction. They have no roots. Conviction makes roots. Roots go deep. And allow you to stand in times like that. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Because nobody's going to want to stand with you. A few. But the wonderful thing about this movie was, after you saw all the crud that happened, the family was saved. And the whole thing is this. Here we are, we're living in Babylon. And you know, we are told, like in Jeremiah, you know, make your homes there. You're going to be here. Okay? You're going to be here for a while. So make your homes. But dig deep and get your convictions. Be convinced. You know, and the only way you're going to get your convictions, you have to dig into the Word. Because that's where your convictions are going to come from. Just like Daniel. Your convictions are going to come from what you see in the Word. That's so, so, so important. Do not throw the Word away. You know, if you read Psalm 1, you know, when you go out and you read Psalm 1, it talks about, blessed is the man, you know, he's like a tree that's planted. It's meant to be there. Okay, it's by waters, it's by a place where it can get food. The Word is so important. So, brothers and sisters, okay, if we want to be in the place, I mean, purpose in his heart, but if we want to be in the place of this place right here, committed to the purpose that he has for us, committed to that place he has for us in his kingdom, then we need conviction. And we can only get conviction as he gives it to us, as we have that relationship with him, because that's where he shows himself to us, and that's where he shows himself true, and it comes out in our experience. This is not pie in the sky by and by. This is real. And you need to realize it, because I'm not kidding you. My generation set you guys up. My generation has paved the way for the way your generation is. We've paved the way. We've made it. I'm sad to say that. But I will say this, that even when my generation was in the midst of this, God brought a great revival known as the Jesus Movement. And you know what happened in the Jesus Movement? Two things really happened. People were drawn to the Word of God, and people were introduced to the Holy Spirit and saw that it wasn't their strength and their might, like Kenny was saying last night. It wasn't a self-life. It was this life from God that was real. That's what got us through the 60s. That's what got us through the beginnings in the 70s. God did something. God is willing to do the same thing for your generation. Okay? Open the Word. Be one of those pioneers like Daniel. Get that conviction from him that you know, the Lord is true. The Lord is right. And he is the one that's real, and not this other world. This other world is a sham. This other world is not eternal. Okay? Don't be fooled. Don't be absorbed. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that you provide all that we need. And I want to thank you again that you give us your Word and your Spirit. But Lord, I want to thank you give us examples like Daniel and people in the Bible. And also, Lord, all these saints that have gone before us that have these biographies, that have this conviction, Lord, I pray for us. I pray for this generation. I pray for a conviction. Lord, a conviction of what's true, a conviction of what's sin, but a conviction that allow them to stand in this time and be separate. Lord, they have to be in the world. Amen. They have to be there. But Lord, I pray, let them keep their identity by giving them that conviction of what's true. Let them be those gray speckled birds, Lord, that stand out and stand up for you. I'm asking this for them in Jesus' name. Amen.
not only that some of the darkest times pray that we can be the salt and the light of this world, Lord, that we be deeply rooted in you and not be afraid to sin up and make a difference, Lord. And just pray that together we would be able to just stand against the great tsunami of worldliness that will be coming our way, Lord. Just help us to be able to build conviction while we're young, Lord, so that when we're older, Lord, we can be strong against it. I just pray that we can keep our eyes focused on
for your mercy. Oh Lord, remember each and every one of us in this room. Lord, that we have seen this morning, that this day is coming to the end of your week. And that day, Lord, may you have moved in us to each other. Open heart, hungry spirit, Lord, that we will really be rooted firmly in your word. And Lord, and that we will be filled with your spirit. Lord, forgive us for days that we are not so fervent for you, Lord Jesus, that we are disgusted with that conference, Lord. But thank you for bringing us to this conference, Lord, you gain our hearts. Oh, Lord Jesus, that we will want to run after you, and we want to pursue you, Lord. Lord Jesus, you give us a change of heart. For ourselves, we have to understand that we have to do with us, Lord. Thank you that you are the worthy one. Lord, you are the one that we long for. Lord, may you speak each and every one of us, Lord, that we will keep us separate from you, from the this age, Lord, that we will redeem our time, and that from now on we just want, Lord, to have a conviction, Lord, that we strong convicted that we are your people. Mm-hmm. We are here that you love us, Lord, that we are for the apple of your eye. Lord Jesus, thank you for the message, Lord. Oh Lord, we love you. May you be with you.
You, Lord, in this day and age of many voices, where we hear many things that are said about you, and we even hear and say many things about you, Lord, but how we need a strong and direct conviction in our heart, or a true revelation from your Spirit to show us who you are, so that we may say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you have the word of eternal life. To whom shall we turn? Lord Jesus, you reveal yourself to us as we cry out to you, Lord, so that we can hold on to you and have a resolute and purpose of heart, Lord, to cleave unto you. Lord Jesus, when everything in this world, everything even in our life is shaken, Lord, that we will learn to hold on to you and cling on to you, Lord, and not let go. And we know you will carry us till the end. I pray that you and the Spirit you have placed inside of us may grow, take over our lives, that we can be fully yours. We thank you, Lord. You desire for us to be a people for your own possession. Lord, I pray your will be done among us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Before we break into our small group, I want to clarify. I was told that I wasn't very clear in my first announcement. It's just to reiterate what we were talking about. It was just that cell phone and electronic uses is strictly forbidden during meeting time and also after lights out. So if we find anyone using your cell phones or iPad, whatever it may be, during those times, we will take it into our own possession. It will be a cell phone to my own possession until the end of the conference. And the other thing is just that I enjoy playing with you guys. I enjoy chatting with you guys. I love playing games. I'd be the first to jump in, play a game of cards or chess or whatever it might be. But there are timelines. So once we transgress or trespass the boundary, then there's no more fun to be made. So I hope you guys know. And during the meeting time, it's just impolite to be kept talking to each other. So I hope that makes it more clear. Was that clear now? I don't want to be vague. But I trust you guys. And I don't need to say more. I do hope we all enjoy this conference the way it ought to be. And so then go with your small group to a discussion, small group leaders.
This afternoon, I think a free time.
Oh, yeah.
Activity.
Where would it be?
So we're going to meet on the east side of our dorm. That's, you guys are wondering where the east side of the dorm is. If you're facing the dorm, your front, facing it, in your front door of the dorm, it'll be on your right side. So the opposite side from the cafeteria, there's some table, picnic tables there.
So the patio area?
Yeah, the patio area. So we're going to meet at that area at the street down the walk together to some place where we're going to have places. So this is, you're going to go back to our rooms, so please wear the clothes that you can change out. This will be your shoes and everything else.
But if anyone wants to know where you go, that's the time.
Like that practices.
What time do we meet?
1:30 is our free time, so we'll meet at that time at 1:30.
1:30. Okay, any questions on that? Okay. Then go with the small group leaders. Yeah.